the 28th chapter of Exodus, and I want to read from verse 15. I'm reading in the Standard Version. "And thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment, the work of the skillful workman, like the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Foursquare it shall be, and double. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be enclosed in gold in their settings. And the stones shall be according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a stigmat, every one according to his name. They shall be for the 12 tribes." And verse 29, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually." Now that's really the verse I want particularly to underline. Verse 29, "Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." And I think we have here a very wonderful and comforting and encouraging picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't got enough time to go into it all, and those of you who are recently saved will perhaps not be able to understand everything. But you see, we have here a picture in this high priest. We have the garments of the high priest described here, what he had to wear. And we're told all the different things. We're told about the headdress, we're told about the garments, we're told about the breastplate, we're told about the epaulets on the shoulder that he wore. We're told about the fringe of the garment. We're told about the neck of the garment. And in fact, every single piece of the clothing and equipment of the high priest has got symbolic meaning. And it all speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want particularly to take this breastplate that he wore, this breastplate in which there were 12 stones, 12 precious stones, and which he bore on his heart before the Lord continually. Now, there's quite a lot that we can say about this, but perhaps the first thing we ought to say is this: we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest and mediator. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, we read this, speaking about these very things: "For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself." Now listen. "Now to appear before the face of God for us." Now to appear before the face of God for us. If you look back to chapter 8, verse 1, we read this: "Now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this: we have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. So we have a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He goes in before God's face for us. He appears before the face of God for us. Every single one of us has got a high priest standing before the face of God this morning. Every single one of us, from the unworthiest to the worthiest, if there are any, have before the face of God a mediator this morning. We have someone who stands between us and God. We have someone who is in between, who can, as it were, introduce us, reconcile us, present us. All the time we have this go-between, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is before the face of God for us. We have then really something very wonderful. And it's about this breastplate that I want, as I've said, to speak this morning. And there are three things I think that we can learn from the breastplate. And the first is this. What was the breastplate? Well, it was all of gold, and upon it were three rows of four precious stones. Three rows, each of four precious stones. These precious stones were cut. They evidently were without blemish. They were polished. They were set in the gold, in the clasps of the gold, and then they were engraved. And upon each one was engraved a successive name of the 12 tribes of Israel, the children of Israel. So there was not one name that was missing. Every single child of God under the old covenant was represented on the breastplate. Now, if I belong to the tribe of Benjamin, then you see, supposing I was a Benjamite, well then I would say, I'm there. When I stand in the outer court and I saw the high priest on the Day of Atonement coming in and I saw him go up to the altar, the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, and I saw him sacrificed there on the Day of Atonement, and then I saw the blood being sprinkled, and I saw the sunlight flash upon the stone, I would immediately know, I'm there. You see, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin is there, he's an amethyst. And there, on the stone, engraved on the amethyst stone, is the name Benjamin. And every single one of us Benjamites are represented in that stone. Now I see the high priest move into the holy place. And, of course, I can't go in there if I was under the old covenant. But if I could, if I was an ordinary priest, and I could, or a Levite, I could go in, I could see the light of the candlestick. And I could see it flickering again in the precious stones on the breastplate. And immediately I would thrill, for I was being taken into the presence of God. There in the holy place, I was being taken. I was being born on the heart of the high priest. It was as if when God looked down upon the high priest, he saw me being born into his presence on the person of the high priest, on his heart. And then, when only once a year, the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place was, as it were, drawn a little, and in went the high priest into the very holiest place of all. Why? I'm there. He's taking me in before the very presence and face of God. Now, that may seem, to start with, a bit theological. But you see, this morning, it's simply wonderful. Your salvation doesn't depend upon you. Your salvation depends upon the person and the character and the work and the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is upon him that it all depends. And you see, upon his breast, in his heart, he carries you into the presence of God. I don't know, well, we may be spiritual Benjamites, we may be spiritual Reubenites, we may belong, I don't know, to what. But every single one of us is represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears before the face of God for us, he carries us into his presence. Now, the first thing then is this. Christ carries all of us who have been born through God's grace, saved through his grace, on his heart always before the face of God. Now, there are one or two scriptures that I think throw a little light on this. In Isaiah, in chapter 46, Isaiah chapter 46, we read this. Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel that have been born by me from their birth, that have been carried from the womb, and even to old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, yea, I will carry, and I will deliver. What a wonderful word. From spiritual birth to spiritual maturity, we are told that the Lord will carry us. Here is the picture of the breastplate, carried upon the heart of the Lord Jesus. There's something very wonderful, I'm sure, for all of us. Then again, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, we read, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now, maybe you think your Christian life and your salvation depend upon your hold on the Lord Jesus. But what we're being taught through this breastplate of the high priest is that your Christian life and your salvation essentially depend upon the Lord Jesus. He carries you. You don't carry him. He carries you. And every one of us is carried by him, if we've been saved, by the grace of God, always he carries us on his heart before God. Now, there are one or two things about this. The first thing is this. It's all of us. All of us. There were 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes. We could go through them all. But you know, there were only 12 tribes, and any single child of God under the old covenant belonged to one of those tribes. So when we are told here that it was 12 stones, and the 12 names according to the 12 tribes were engraved upon the stone. Not one was missed out. It wasn't 10 stones. It wasn't 2 stones. It could have been Judah and Benjamin, because Judah and Benjamin were always a little more faithful than the others. But then others may have complained and said Judah was a bit immoral. He should be cut out because of what he did with Tamar and others. And the story of these 12 fathers of the tribes is not a happy story. It's a story of failure. It's a story of breakdown. It's a story of worthlessness. And yet, by the grace of God, these 12 names remain engraved for all time upon this breastplate of the high priest. How wonderful that is. All of us. All of us. Some of us are afraid to pray. And you know why we're afraid to pray? Because we have a conscience of evil. Or perhaps we feel unworthy. Or somehow we feel it's all right for brother so-and-so to pray, or sister so-and-so to pray or take part, but not me. You see, I'm so unworthy. But you see, dear child of God, you are born in the heart of Jesus Christ this morning before God the Father. There is not one single child of God in this place who is not represented before God this morning, carried on the heart of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful that is. Not one of us. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are, how insignificant or how unworthy you are, how spiritually illiterate and ignorant you are, your name is there, engraved, on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He carries you before God. Now, it doesn't matter who you are, never forget this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who keeps the relationship between you and God alive. And it is the devil who is all the time trying to press you back from that relationship and break it. He would simply try to smash that relationship and divorce you. And he does it always by seemingly righteous things. In other words, he brings up your failing. He brings up your worthlessness. He brings up sin. He never points you to the blood. It is never the work of the Holy Spirit to just bring up sin and accuse you. There is an accuser of the brethren, and the accuser of the brethren is the one who always brings up your worthlessness and your sin and leaves you in misery. Never the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always, when he uncovers anything, immediately turns you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He immediately turns you to the cleansing of that precious blood. He immediately turns you to the grace of God. Remember that. All of us are represented then on the heart of the Lord Jesus. Another thing is this. It is always, always. He bears us before, it says in Exodus 28, high priest bore these names on his heart before the Lord as a memorial continually. Continually, always, consistently and continually. He never put off the breastplate. Now, one of the things upon which the law of God was very strict was that every single thing in the priest's garments and in the high priest's garments had to be in place before he could officiate. And this is a wonderful truth, because it simply means that the high priest, whenever he was officiating, was never without the breastplate, which means that never at any single time were those names missing. Those precious stones and those names were always before God. Now, I say that that is something very, very wonderful. And whilst I don't want to appear to give a ground for just sinning or for just carrying on in evil, yet we can say this, that whether we are right, whether they were right, or whether they were wrong, those names were carried before God, always. It wasn't as if the high priest said, now, some of the people in the tribe of Simeon have misbehaved. We better take the stone out today. Can't go before God with their name. Or it may have been when the 10 tribes divided from the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin on one side, and the 10 northern tribes divided, and there was a great division and civil war, it could have been they said, well, remove the 10 stones. That's the right thing to do. They've departed from the Lord. They've got sidetracked. Remove the 10 stones. But they didn't. The 12 stones remain with the 12 names engraved. That, I think, is a wonderful thing. The calling and gifts of God are without repentance. The other thing I think about this, that being carried
and all of us being carried upon the heart of the Lord Jesus before God continually, is this, that there is an intimate relationship here. Isn't it interesting that it deliberately and specifically says he shall carry them on his heart? Now, it is also interesting that to do with the epaulettes of the high priest, it says he shall carry them on his shoulders. But this he shall carry on his heart. And surely there is some intimate relationship which is meant to be symbolized in this breastplate being carried upon the heart of the high priest before God continually. And I think somehow or other we've got to understand that we've been written into the heart of Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me. He loved the church and gave himself for the church. You and I, worthless, insignificant, ugly, vile, sinful creatures, we have been written into the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as if we could open the heart of Christ, we would find our names there, engraved forever by the Spirit of God in the heart of the Lord Jesus. So that we are continually carried in his heart. We are forever in Christ. That's God's position. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, every one of us is in Christ. And we are told to abide in him and he in us. And I think this speaks of communion. To me, somehow or other, this factor being carried on the heart of the high priest speaks of the longing of God for communion. It's not the head he wants merely. And it's not your hands that he wants. And it's not your legs, your feet that he wants. And it's not your money that he wants. And it's not your time that he wants. It was once said to Solomon, "My son, give me thy heart." It's your heart that God wants. He doesn't want his heart to have communion with your head. He doesn't want his heart just to have communion with your hands. Oh, there is so much being done amongst us who are Christians. Just simply, it's hands. Just simply feet. Just activity. Just work for the Lord. Well, thank God for everything in one sense that bears his name, which is genuine. But at the same time, oh, how much the Lord longs for that which lies behind the door. He doesn't just want your money or your time. He doesn't just want your activity. He doesn't just want your works. He wants your heart. God longs for communion with you. That's the thing above everything else he longs for. A ceaseless communion. His heart with your heart. That's the thing he longs for more than anything else. Well then, there we are. That's the first thing that I think that we learn about the breastplate. Christ carries us on his heart, all of us who are saved by his grace, continually before God. And the second thing is this. I think Christ ever lives to intercede for us. I fear that somehow or other we have much to learn from the Puritans in this matter. You very rarely ever hear today messages about the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ now. Very rarely. It seems as if in our day, somehow or other, we've overlooked this vital and strategic part of the Lord's ministry today. What is Christ doing? What is he doing? Well, he's at the right hand of God the Father, enthroned. He's absolutely triumphant. He's not fighting. His fight is finished. He's won the battle. His work is accomplished. He's sat down, henceforth waiting till his enemies become the footstool of his feet. But he is doing something. Listen, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. The last part. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. seeing he, that is Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, is that not a wonderful encouragement and strength to every one of us? We've got one who is interceding before the face of God for us. If you turn back to Romans chapter 8, and I think it's sometimes, again, this wonderful chapter, it tends to be overlooked. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who also maketh intercession for us. It is the work of Christ to mediate. It is the work of Christ to intercede. Now, this word intercede just simply means to come between. When you've done something that you feel somehow or other cuts you off from God, it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to come in between. When you and I do something that would put us out of the will of God and out of the purpose of God, it is the work of the Lord Jesus to come in between and intercede. When you and I give advantage to our flesh life, may not be sin, may just be our flesh life, and we feel an oppression and a darkness come over us, and somehow we feel just down, it is the work of the Lord Jesus to come in between and intercede. Oh, how much we owe to the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus. I would not be on this platform this morning if it wasn't for the interceding of the Lord Jesus. You would not be in this place. You would perhaps be right back in the world. You see, we don't even know what we've been saved from. We don't even know many of the pitfalls that the Lord Jesus has foreseen and interceded about. We don't know all those dark, satanic strategies that have been thought up concerning us to ensnare us, to trip us. But the Lord Jesus knows, and he's prayed. I suppose it is all bound up with the story of Peter, when Peter said, I will die with thee. And the Lord said to him, Peter, before the cock crow thrice, you will have denied me. And you know what the Lord Jesus said to him then, before Peter just was stunned. Me? Never. Never. I'll die for you. Going to the grave with you. And the Lord said to him quite quietly, evidently, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you're turned again, strengthen your brethren. I bet Peter was a bit annoyed. I mean, it was rather twisting the knife, wasn't it? I mean, it wasn't just sort of saying to Peter, you're going to fail. It kind of just imply it, or it's a possibility, but to take it so for granted that he says, I've not only prayed for you, but when you're returned again, converted back, as it were, again, go and strengthen your brethren. I'm quite sure that Peter was angered by that, just as we are sometimes when someone says something, we get angry about it. A presumption. I mean, I'll never do this. He was hurt. Genuinely hurt. He loved the Lord. And he really did believe he could die for the Lord. But within a few hours, he had fallen. He had not only denied his Lord, but he denied him with blasphemous oaths. He went as far as he could have gone. Now, you would have thought perhaps that was the end. Oh, someone says perhaps that's really the end. He's finished. But you know, back into his heart came the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the words the Holy Spirit reminded him of was, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, wouldn't you have thought Peter's faith had failed? Wouldn't you have thought it had failed when he denied the Lord with blasphemous oaths? But it hadn't. That deep down in his misery, there was what was the gift of God, and it never failed. It came out. You see, all the rest was Peter's own making. His life, his Christian life, was his own making. It was just himself. It was his own resources. But there was something of God, and the Lord Jesus said, I prayed for thee that what is of God shall come out on top. And every time you and I fall, well, you know, the enemy would keep us bound in chains, but the Lord Jesus has prayed that our faith fail not. What is of God in us will come out on top. That's what the Lord Jesus has prayed. I say that every one of us is here this morning because of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has prayed for you. You may have forgotten to pray today, but there is one who has not forgotten to pray. And it is your own Lord. He has prayed for us. Born into the very presence of God, every name, every one of us, on his heart. I turn you to 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. An advocate. Now this word advocate is the word paraclete. It is the word comforter. It is the word singularly used of the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 16, these were his words. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. Now look at this double witness of our salvation. This twofold testimony to the faithfulness of God. We have a paraclete within us, an advocate within us, and we have an advocate at the Father's right hand. Oh, how much the Father has understood of the forces that are against us Christians. We have a twofold advocacy. We have the advocacy of the Holy Spirit within us, pleading for us. And we have the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand, pleading for us. These two agree. Now, we've been talking about the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think you've got it also summed up in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and it says this, and in like manner the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have the Holy Spirit within us as our advocate, the one who's come alongside and is pleading for us. And there are times when you and I don't even know what's going on inside. The Holy Spirit is praying and praying in us according to the will of God. And we have our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God praying for us. What a wonderful salvation you and I have got. What an advocacy. Why, if I got the best lawyer in the world, he's a sinner. What can he do for me? He couldn't plead before me before God. If I got Elijah or Moses to plead before God's face, they couldn't go very far. Could I have more than God the Spirit and God the Son? Could there be any stronger bond in the whole of the universe than God the Son and God the Spirit? Both pleading for me, both standing for me, both taking of the finished work of Christ and his precious blood and pleading it before the Father. The whole God the Spirit in me, pleading within me, though I know it not at times, with groanings, in a language that I can't put into words. And at the right hand of God the Father, Christ himself, God the Son, pleading on my behalf.
If any man sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, how wonderful then this is, this little picture of the breastplate. But I must close, and I want to close by saying this. We have not only got this picture of Christ carrying all of us into the presence of God on his heart. We have not only got this picture of Christ interceding for us all at all times, but we have a picture here of what Christ would have us become by his grace. You see, this precious stone speaks of the treasures, the beauties, the glories of the life and the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, those 12 precious stones together, scintillating, somehow revealing and manifesting the glory of God. This, I believe, is what the Lord Jesus wants for every one of us. Here's a picture of what he wants us to become. He doesn't want us to be wood, hay, and stubble. He wants us to be gold and silver and precious stone. He wants us to mine, to exploit, to discover the treasure that there is in the life of Christ, to take of Christ by the Holy Spirit and so that he is inwrought in our very being and that we become the precious stone. How does that happen? Well, it all happens by the very grace of God. That's how it happens. The wood, hay, and stubble is in you naturally and in me. The easiest thing for us all to do is to build a Christian life of wood, hay, and stubble. That's the natural thing to do. It's doing what comes naturally. It's as simple as that. And that's why you have a lot of breakdown amongst us Christians, because we're doing what comes naturally. We've got saved, and then we get on with the job, and we consecrate everything to the Lord, and it's without realizing it's wood, hay, and stubble. But there has been provided for us a new creation, a new life, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. If any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. In him there is a new creation. That's where the new creature is. That's where the new life is. That's where the new nature is. That's where the new character is. That's where the new power and ability is. If any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. Some Christians can't understand why they've still got a lot of the old. Of course, in yourself you've got it, but there in him it's all new. The old's passed away. All things have become new. So, you see, the thing to do is by the Holy Spirit, however young we are, to learn by our mistakes and failings, as we go on with him and as the Lord pleads for us and carries us, as we go on to exploit what is ours, to appropriate what is ours. It's all there. But don't think it'll be easy. Precious stone are, as it says in Isaiah 45 and verse 3, are treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places. There are many a dark place to go through, many a period of trial and testing, and in that time, precious stone comes into your life. It doesn't come any other way. The Lord Jesus said to the Laodicean church, which was so powerful and so knowledgeable and so wealthy, he said to them, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined in the fire. Buy of him. We buy it with experience. That's the only way. If you want precious stone, it's got to be bought. That means you've got to set your heart and your face like a flint toward Jerusalem. You've got to commit yourself to the purpose of God. You've got to become subject to his lordship in everything, and then he'll get on with the job. And you'll find this precious stone in your life. Don't be fearful. You don't have to ask for suffering. Don't. You'll get enough of it. Don't ask for it. In the Lord's way, there'll be quite enough of it. Go on, and there'll be joy for you and peace and life. And out of it all, the dark places and the place of trial, there will come precious stone. And that precious stone has to be cut and polished and fitted. You've got to discover that. Cut, polished, fitted. Do you know that it takes a long time to cut a precious gem?
And it takes very great skill. Some people look at a gem, you know, they don't know a thing about it. They don't know a thing about it. And they just think that somehow or other it dropped out of heaven like that, and that someone just ran a kind of plane over it and squared it, and there it is. Oh, no, the cutting of a precious stone is a skilled job. The polishing of a precious stone is a very skilled job and takes time. In the old jade trade in China, it sometimes took years before a jade stone was polished to perfection. Years. By the continual dropping of a drip. Yes. Continual dropping of a drip. Do you feel like that? Sometimes the Lord has somehow trapped you in a situation and there's a kind of continual wearing process going on, bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit, until finally the Lord has done something in your life. Well, it's got to be cut, it has to be polished, it has to be set in its place. You've got to learn what it is to be, to abide in Him, where God has placed you. And last but not least, He engraved something. Engraved there upon the stone. Now, it is not without significance, I'm quite sure, that we have these 12 precious stones in the New Testament at the end of the Bible in the city. Not necessarily in that order, but there are 12 precious stones again there. The city is produced out of it. Its foundations are these 12 precious stones. God has done His work. And that city is carried, as it were, upon the heart of God. It is the place where the Lamb is seen and known, where God, the glory of God, is expressed. May the Lord help us then to understand a little more of the wonderful ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as He carries us continually upon His heart before the face of God. Now, Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to Thee in this time, and we pray that if there has been anything of Thyself by Thy Spirit, Thou wouldst retain it in our hearts and grant that it may become, dear Lord, our experience, that all of us may know what it is, Lord, to turn to Thee at all times, and to know that advocacy of Thyself and of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Thy name and to Thy glory. Amen.